Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Well, so good to be back in Canada. Nikki and I were in Orlando this week. She was ministering at a women's conference, and I flew down for a couple meetings and to meet with her. And my now Canadian skin got fried. Used to be able to go outside and not have to worry about getting burnt when I used to be brown, but I've been indoors all year, so it's just kind of interesting. Went out and saw the sun. I forgot what the sun looked like, but there it was, and it was still hot, and so we had a good time. Good to be back, though. No place like home. It's good. I'm telling you, when God really marks your heart for a place and for a people, it's supernatural, and the more and more I travel away, the more and more I recognize the grace of God and that this is just home. And we love vacation, but it was so good to be back. I want to talk to you this morning about being secure. Being secure. I'm not talking about financial security or your 401k or your retirement plan. I'm talking about the most important type of security that exists, and that's secure in your identity as a son or a daughter of Papa, God. And so, one of the main things that I've found over the years pastoring that people struggle with, even in the church so often, is with insecurity and the reality that sometimes people just really don't like themselves but don't know really why or how to overcome that. And we need the revelation that David had. And David wrote this. He said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm so comfortable with who I am in God that I love every part of the way God created me." And David had this revelation, and, when you like yourself, it's a sign of security in God. And this only comes with the right relationship with the Father. A lot of this has to do with your inner man. Your inner man is really the real you, not the shell that everybody sees on the outside. This body is not the real you, and we oftentimes can look at the temporal things to define a person. It's really fascinating. I love watching people in different cultures and how even style in different places and different regions and how sometimes, even growing up in high school, I could remember, all the different, just groups of people in school. And where I grew up, it was kind of a real redneck place. And so you had your cowboys and your country boys and then you had your surfer crew. And you had all of these, your jockeys and your cheerleaders and all these people. And you were associated by really your outward appearance to define who you were, and that is such a really shallow example or a shallow revelation of identity. And and I think that even as adults, we don't realize how much that even carries on into our adulthood. And sometimes if you don't really ever identify who you are in your inner man, you grow up your entire life struggling with who am I? Who am I in Christ? And your inner man, it's so important, which is, when I say inner man, you have to understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. What makes up your soul? What makes up who you are on the inside? And as people, we have the capacity and ability to have it all together on the outside, but our inner man be in shambles. Come on, am I the only one that knows what that is like? Am I in good company this morning? I know what it's like to have my exterior world looking amazing, but inside a cry in my heart knowing that there's got to be more. There's more to life. There's more to my walk with the Father. There's more to my marriage. There's more to in my relationship with my children. And the whole tension in the soul, wrestling and warring, but yet painting a display to everyone else that everything's just fine. And I want to talk to you this morning about that, and I want to give some contrasts that I believe that are great contrasts, and it's between the lives of Saul and the life of John the Baptist. And I love the contrast between of these two leaders because I believe John the Baptist ultimately is the prototype that we're looking for in this generation. John the Baptist. I'm not talking about his message necessarily or his appearance. I'm talking about the internal world, and I'm going to get there this morning, about the internal world that John had in his heart and in his soul. Saul was an amazing leader when he started out, but he still had his inner world, his interior world in disarray. Saul, a couple points about Saul. If you're not familiar with him, you can read his story in 1 Samuel. He was the first king that God appointed to lead Israel. Before that time, God always chose Israel to be led by prophets. He wanted a prophetic people, and so he appointed prophets to lead. And the children of Israel cried out to God. They said, we don't want to be led by prophets. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a government that we can be ruled by a man, somebody that can make decisions for us. And in essence, what they were saying is they didn't want to be accountable for their actions. They wanted to point the blame at somebody else if everything went wrong in their nation. Well, it sounds a little bit like today. The church doesn't want to be accountable for their actions of the land. It's easier to just point the blame towards the government, isn't it? Anyways, that's just a little side note. But Saul, one of the things we see in Saul, he was a called man. You see this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can go back and look later. But it says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And this was basically in a time when Saul was looking for his father's donkeys. He was a young man. He was working for his father. And he found his donkeys, and he ended up at a prophet's house, a prophet Samuel. And Samuel prophesies over him and basically appoints him, anoints him as king, and says, on your way back home, you're going to meet a group of prophets. He described everything that would happen to Saul. And Saul gets there on his way home, and everything happens the way that the prophet said. And he says that when you encounter the Spirit of the Lord, you're going to prophesy and be changed into another man. And this was the marking of Saul's calling, his purpose, his future in God, his assignment. And that happened. Saul was going home, and he came to this certain place, and there was some prophets coming down a mountain, and they were prophesying and singing, and the Spirit of God came on Saul, and he started prophesying, and in that moment, he was changed into another man. But I believe Saul didn't allow that transformation to go deep enough to steward that lifestyle instead of just experiencing a momentary encounter and saying, that's enough. There was not a transformation that took place in longevity because he didn't take that encounter home with him. It's so important that you don't just get a touch from God in a building, but you steward something day to day, Monday through Friday, every day of your life, that we live our life in a posture of, Jesus, I need you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Today is the day of my encounter. Today is the day that your mercies are renewed every single morning. And I'm going to lean into your heartbeat today and not depend on yesterday's encounter or yesterday's bread to sustain me this morning. And Saul didn't do that, because we see that Saul lived in insecurity. There's one thing about the presence of God. When it marks your soul and it touches your soul, when he comes and makes his abide in you, he deals with every bit of insecurity and the insecure soul that maybe you've wrestled with, that all of us wrestle with, that we feel like we have to prove ourselves to society or people. He comes and he says, you know what? You don't have to worry about what people think. My love is enough for you. And Saul lived in insecurity. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, 21 through 23, we see during his inauguration, he was already appointed by the prophet, but during his inauguration where they were presenting him before the people, he was hiding in another little room among some baggage. And you can read this, and if you're not careful, you can think, oh, well, that's great. Saul was a humble man. You know, he didn't want to come out before the people. But I don't really think that's what's happening. I think Saul was struggling with insecurity, because humility and insecurity can appear the same way in the outward appearance. But humility says, God, I'm not qualified for the job, but you are, so I'm going to boldly step up to the plate. Yeah. Insecurity says, God, I'm not qualified for the job, and I don't want to look bad in front of people, so I'm going to shy away and recluse. One empowers you because you trust God. The other disempowers you because you're putting all the focus on yourself. And so Saul lived in this insecurity, and at the heartbeat of it, it's rooted in pride. We see Saul lived in fear. Saul was a fearful man. This was also a part of the insecurity seed that was in his soul. 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9, whenever David emerges on the scene and David is being raised up in the land, and David is, he's killed Goliath, that's on his resume, and I mean, He is just emerging as a young leader who's vibrant. And all of a sudden, there was this new song released that you could get on every podcast and every iTunes, iPhone in Israel. And the song that was released, it was a number one hit on the charts. And it was Saul kills the thousands, but David kills the tens of thousands. And whenever Saul heard this, he became so furious and he lived in fear that somebody was going to do it better than him. But see, when you're a real father and you have a real heart for the next generation, you're not living in fear that the next generation is going to do it better than you. You want the next generation to do it better than you. You cheer the next generation on when they do it better than you. You let the next generation know that you're going to stand on my ceiling as your floor and you're going to go farther and higher, and I'm not afraid of that. I want to push you into that. But Saul couldn't do that because his inner world was constantly in disarray. He wasn't rooted in beloved identity. All these areas that Saul dealt with was a consequence of his internal world being out of order. And can I tell you, there's a Saul nature in every person in this room. There's a Saul nature in all of us that has to be crucified and conquered. You may be thinking this morning, why in the world wouldn't I compare the contrast between Saul and David? Because that's a kind of the good contrast, right? David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. David was the one that was up and coming, and he was mighty. He was anointed by the Lord to lead. But I want to tell you, David was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed, but the Bible shows us some very clear areas in David's life that his internal world was out of order. David had some issues. David had some problems. Number one, we see David had a lust problem. I mean, the man just liked women. And, you know, it was something that he never was able to overcome. There was one instant that his internal world became so in a raging war that when he was supposed to be in battle, he was sunbathing on the rooftop, and he heard a lady singing on the side of the house probably, and he went over and saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he went and called for her to come up. And, you know, theologians and historians would believe this was not a willing gesture on Bathsheba's part. This would have most likely been rape. As he was the king, you could not refuse him. And so David has this moment with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. What does he do? He tries to cover his sin and he murders her husband by sending him to the front lines of battle. And he tries to cover this all up. Why? Because there was something in his internal world that still was not conquered. Still was not conquered. And so he had lust. Matter of fact, he never dealt with this even then. Later on, when he was an old man, there's a scripture that you can read that really implies when they thought David was dead, they said, well, I don't know if he's dead or not. Let's call one of the young handmaidens of the land and bring him to David. And if he moves and comes alive, we'll know that he's still living. But if not, we know he's dead. Even his closest servants knew how to trigger David's internal world. And they put a beautiful girl next to him when he was in the bed. And all of a sudden, brother came alive as an old man. Because his internal world was not conquered. He had murder. He had too much blood on his hands to build the temple. David did not know when it was time to rest and when it was time to go to war. David had the inability to put the sword down when it was time to put the sword down. This is a message, I believe, for the church in this day, especially for intercessors, prophetic people, and worshipers. There's a time when God will let you pick up a sword and a shofar in the spirit, and there's also a time that he wants to teach you to rest. I believe this whole season that we're in is a season of rest. I love what my brother Bryn says. Bryn talks about being seated in Christ, rest and reach. Rest and reach. Rest and reach. And basically that implies that when you're in God and you're in Christ, you're in your papa, you can sit back and understand that the battle has already been won. And when you stand on his promises and know that greater is he that's on the inside of you, you don't have to get in disarray. Now, there's a time to go to war. There's a time for that, and I get that. But I'm telling you, David didn't understand this. He didn't know when it was a time to rest, and he couldn't put down the sword when it was a time to rest and live in peace. David also had an issue where he didn't know how to correct his sons. David had an issue that I think this really stemmed from, number one, being a spiritual son kind of to Saul. He was a tutor under Saul, you know, when he was serving in Saul's palace. And he saw the leadership of Saul. And he saw Saul rise up and throw arrows and spears and move in the flesh and this soul that was in disarray. And I believe David, in his heart, said, you know what? I know that I'm anointed to be leader. I know that I'm going to be king one day. And when I'm there, I'm not going to lead that way. Have you ever learned from someone and you learn more what not to do than what to do? And God used someone not to teach you the great treasures of life and the mysteries of the Bible, but you learned more under their leadership about how not to be with people. I think David learned that from Saul, and I think he said, you know what? When I am appointed king, I'm not going to lead like that. And I think what David did is he swung the pendulum in his leadership the complete opposite direction. Because there is a time to walk in authority, and there is a time to establish your leadership. But David didn't want to appear abusive and controlling, and so he had his own sons. And one of his sons, because David didn't conquer his lust problem, and so it manifested in the life of his children even greater. Because what you don't deal with in your life, that'll happen. It'll manifest in the life of your children. One generation's compromise leads to the next generation's captivity. And we see David's son, Amnon, rapes his sister Tamar. You got to read the Bible, man. There's some amazing stories. It's way better than Netflix, I promise. David's son forces himself and rapes his sister Tamar. And you know what? David never corrected his son Absalom for it. David wouldn't do it, or his son Amnon. He never did it. And so you know what happened? His other son, Absalom, you know, we talk about the Absalom spirit, the spirit that comes in and conquers and divides, you know. But really, I think David created Absalom. Because Absalom was sitting back, upset about the situation. And he said, wait a minute, you're a father. You're supposed to be correcting this. And so Absalom said, well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. And he forced his authority beyond his capacity in an area that he didn't have the authority to do. And it created this whole Absalom spirit, right, where I'm going to usurp because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I think even you can look at Scripture and see that David had some issues and fractures in his soul because of his upbringing. David, whose father was Jesse, when the prophet Samuel came into town and said, I'm here to anoint one of your sons. Go get them and line them all up. Jesse went and got all of the brothers of David and lined them all up and left David out in the field. Jesse did not even bring his own son to the meeting where the prophet specifically asked, I need all of your children. You ever thought about that? Why in the world wouldn't a father be proud of his whole family? David, I believe, struggled with major rejection, and here's the reason why I think. I can't prove this, but I think this. I really believe this. David wrote in Psalms chapter 51, in sin my mother conceived me. I don't think Jesse and the mother of all the other sons was David's mother. I think Jesse, there's some implications there that in sin my mother conceived me. I think Jesse was embarrassed of David because it was a mistake with another woman. And so Jesse didn't invite him. I can't prove it, but I really believe it because David writes this, in sin my mother conceived me. He's not invited to the appointment with the prophet Samuel. And all of a sudden you see these implications of rejection. God used it, however, he didn't author it, but he used it so that David leaned in at an early age to the Father, to Papa God. And David became a worshiper, an incredible worshiper, an incredible man after God's own heart, but there was still some fractions. And so I can't, saying all that to say, I don't want to use David as the contrast this morning with Saul. I want to use a man by the name of John the Baptist, who I love John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a prototype of the product I believe we're looking for in this generation. Luke chapter 3, 1 through 3 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itura, and Trachonitis, and Lysianus, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to talk to you about the life of John the Baptist and how there are four marks of a healthy inner man that creates, I believe, a secure leader. Number one, John understood stewardship. John understood that everything that God gave him was not his. He was a steward over everything that God gave him. John was a man who lost his job. You think about John and his ministry. John was this emerging voice. And I can relate because being in ministry, you can relate to how some of these men in the Bible, how their ministry was just launched and it was blooming and people were following John. And John's got this new paradigm where, you know, legally under the law, he should have followed his father, Zechariah, and been a priest in the temple wearing priestly garments. He was in line as a Levitical priesthood to serve in the temple. But John broke all the rules and he said, you know what? That's not the new wineskin. I'm not going to wear a robe in a temple and offer incense. God's called me to be a voice to a generation. And he found this pulpit in the wilderness by a Jordan River, and he set up his ministry there and started preaching the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and baptizing people for the remission of their sins. And there was such a powerful explosion out of John's ministry that thousands of people would come to the wilderness of Jordan to hear this man preach. They didn't come to the beautiful temple to hear him preach. They didn't come to the church on Sunday morning. They would go out to the woods and hear this man preach this message because they were so intrigued that he was breaking all molds and paradigms and doing it a new way. And there was power and authority that came from him and all of these followers and disciples. But all of a sudden, this new ministry emerges, and it's the ministry of Jesus. Jesus comes, and John baptized Jesus, and he recognizes that this is the Christ, the Spirit of God, descended upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove. And all of a sudden, John's entire ministry and movement shifts, and all of these people that followed him are now following Jesus. And you can say, well, sure, that's easy because it's Jesus. But you got to understand the context. There were many people that did not know he was the Messiah. They're looking at a man in the flesh. And all of a sudden, John's ministry completely collapses. And John is okay with this. He has the revelation that everything God gave me, God gave me. The enemy can't take it away. If it's taken away, this is the cup that I'm called to drink in life. What if we lived our life that way? That everything that we have, we view as a gift from the Father. And when we lose it, we view it as not something the enemy has stolen. But you know what? This is the cup that he's called me to drink. And if my season is ended, this doesn't disqualify me from his love. It just means this is the cup that I'm called to drink. And John had that revelation. He says, I must decrease so that he may increase. John knew that the crowds leaving him to follow Jesus were never his crowds in the first place. You know, I hear a lot of pastor talk as being in ministry, and one of the things that kind of quenches my spirit a little bit is when pastors say, my people. I'm thinking, they're not your people. They're God's people. You're a steward. You may be a teacher, a steward, but there's a great shepherd, and you're not him. And they're not your people. They're God's people. And as a steward of that, we've got to be okay that when people come, people go. But ultimately, they are connected to the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Right? And John understood this, how different this was from the driven man, Saul, who assumed he owned the throne in Israel and could do with it whatever he wanted to. Look at what you're stewarding this morning. Crowds, people, companies, careers, families, children, spiritual gifts. Are these things looked at you as you own them or that you merely manage them? This is an important question. Because called people consider them owned, but chosen or conquered people do not. They see this as stewardship, that everything I have belongs to the Lord. Number two, they know who they are. John knew who he was. You know, awareness of identity is so important. John knew who he was. You know, there's some who wrestle with who they are. And so outwardly, they put so much emphasis in who they are outwardly because really they don't know who they are inwardly. Does that make sense? I don't know if I said that where it makes sense. But on the journey of discovering who you are, I think sometimes it's not so much about finding out who you are as much as knowing who you're not. You know, this comes in the whole lesson of the awareness of identity. And John, you see this in John chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, even in his own life. Because John's ministry was so powerful. Let me read it to you. John 1, 19 through 23. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, this was the question, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, well, who are you so that we can give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He then said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Isn't this fascinating? Who are you? I'm not the Christ. Well, that's not what I asked. Who are you? Like, don't tell me what you're not. Tell me who you are. And John never felt the pressure to tell people who he was. He understood that his identity was secure, and it was more about knowing who he's not. In essence, John had the greatest revelation of what it looks like to stay in your lane. To stay in your lane. Because a lot of times when we get outside of our lane, we're not graced to be in another lane, but that lane looks real good, but we're not graced or anointed to be there, and then all of a sudden we enter into works or striving to try to get in a lane that God never called us to be in, and knowing which lane you're not supposed to be in keeps you in the lane that you are supposed to be in. Listen, the more and more that I'm growing in Christ, I'm learning my lane, and I'm okay with it. You know, my lane always isn't the most glamorous, and it's not always the most flashy, and it's not always the one with the biggest plot. And I'm just so okay with that in this season that I'm in. And at times that I get invited into other lanes, I'm thinking, you know, thank you for the opportunity. I'm humbled, but that's not my lane. I'm not going to be effective in that lane. It may look good and get open doors, but I'm not going to be effective. And I don't want an open door. I want effectiveness. I want fruitfulness. I want my lane to thrive. And I don't want anyone to suffer in my lane because I'm not there. And if I'm in somebody else's, the people that are in my lane that are looking and needing to be blessed won't be because I'm distracted over here. Make sense? One of John's reasons... This is great because we're talking about kids this morning. Chris Frost, you know, from the opening of the service, this whole kids thing was just really strong. And Vivian, and it's just great. I love it. I love what God's doing in our children. I love watching the kids in pre-service prayer. And Nikki and I are cheering just because our son Judah he didn't do it this morning, but he did the other day for the first time. And, man, we're like, yes, I love it watching, you know, kids just raised up in this. And one of John's reasons... I believe this is probably the greatest reason of his success in his private world, not his exterior world, success in managing a proper internal world, was that he had parents that had an extraordinarily sensitivity towards his calling. They had prophetic vision. And let me remind you of how John came to be. His father was serving in the temple offering incense. And an angel appeared to his father and said, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and you're to name him John. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord has heard your prayer. Zechariah was in such disbelief because he was an old man, he forgot the prayer that he prayed as a young man, the cry in his heart for a son. And he starts arguing with the angel. Listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. Don't Don't argue with an angel if he shows up to you. Zechariah starts arguing with an angel and says, no, I'm an old man. This can't be. And the angel has to smite him and basically silence his mouth because he said, listen, this is too big. I can't have you messing this up with your words that are going in direct opposition with what heaven's trying to do in your life. And so for 9 months, John's father became mute. And all of a sudden on John's birthday, John's mother Elizabeth is having John, and they're trying to figure out his name. Well, he already knew what his name was going to be. The angel told him what to name him. And so when he's sitting there trying to, they're saying, well, should we name him James or Billy Bob or whatever, you know? He's like, and all of a sudden he writes on a piece of paper, his name shall be called John. When he did that, immediately the Lord unloosed his mouth and he was able to speak again as a testimony that this is what heaven said. This is who his name's supposed to be. Now let me ask you this, parents. If you had an angel show up to you before your son or daughter was born, and you spent 9 months in complete silence and had no choice in the matter, and all of a sudden heaven allowed you to speak again when you agreed with the promise of your child's name, and that child was born 9 months later, I guarantee you, you would walk for those 18 years you had them with an extra sensitivity towards the calling of that child. And you would be telling that child stories. Oh, let me tell you what happened. You've got purpose and destiny. An angel showed up before you were born. An angel named you. Heaven named you. We didn't even have a choice in the matter. Heaven showed up and said, your name is called John. And so John's parents would have had an extraordinary sensitivity to speak into the plan, purpose, and destiny of that child. And you know what that does to a child? It creates security. It creates purpose. It creates identity. Because when a father speaks over a child, over a son or daughter, it is the father's role in the home that communicates and brings safety in who their calling and identity is as a child growing up. Mothers nurture, but fathers, it is so important to be sensitive to who your children are in God and speak into that, breathe on that, bless that. Lay hands on your kids and pray for them every day. Do this every day if you can. Every day that I'm home and not traveling or somewhere, I make it a point to lay my hands on my children and say, you are blessed. I bless you with a father's blessing. Heaven has ordained you. Heaven has called you to live in this time on earth. And heaven's plans for you are bigger than any. And I just speak this stuff. Most of the time they're playing games and they're whatever, you know. They're not engaged, but it doesn't matter. Their spirit is receiving security from a father that is blessing their destiny, and they grow up knowing who they are. They grow up not trying to run to crowds and friends to get acceptance and somebody like me and approve of me, because they have a father at home speaking into them, and that establishes that security. And maybe you didn't have that. Guess what? It's not too late. You can still get this by leaning into spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, but also the voice of the Lord, because he says, I will be the father to the fatherless. Listen, I grew up without a father in the home, a natural father. And you know what? I never became a victim of my circumstance. I leaned into that scripture that says he will become a father to the fatherless. And that is over the years created such security in my identity, having his voice. Fathers reveal identity. Number three, John possessed an unwavering sense of purpose. I believe this is something that creates security. When you have an unwavering sense of purpose. You know, a third look at John's remarkable response to his interrogators will reveal that he understood the purpose of his activity as a forerunner in Christ. You know, those that questioned him regarding his feelings about the growing popularity of the Messiah in his ministry, he likened his purpose to that of a bridegroom. John 3:29, John says this. He says, you know, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, and who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. You know, John was basically saying, guess what? I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. I'm not the one that's supposed to have the attention. He is. Could you imagine? Come here, honey. Could you imagine? Come here, Chris. Actually, let me do it this way. You guys come up here. Could you imagine, you know, Chris and Aaron getting married? Come here, Dez. I'm doing the wedding, and Dez is the best man, and Dez is over here macking on the bride, trying to push him out of the way and get all the eyes on him. Could you imagine that? How crazy that would be, right? Like, move out of the way, dude, you know? No. Okay, you guys can sit down. Yeah. That was a little awkward, I know. A little awkward. A little awkward. Everybody's like, oh, my God. John was basically, in essence, saying, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and my job is to cheer him on and cheer the bride on, and when he emerges, I just step out of the way. My job is to point people to the bridegroom, and when he shows up, I step out of the way. Do you know this is a prophetic picture of what kingdom leadership is supposed to look like? When heaven shows up, we just step out of the way. Listen, our job is not to create a name or a brand or a church that's marked. No, our job is to call on heaven, and when heaven shows up, step away, because Holy Spirit knows how to do his job. He doesn't need our job. He doesn't need us to do his job for him. He's great at his job, isn't he? John, he had such an amazing revelation in his unwavering sense of his own purpose and calling. Number four, John, Nathan, you can jump back up there wherever you are. Number four, he walked in commitment to the principle of release. The principle of release. The principle of release is something that I believe more than ever right now in the church, we need a revelation. I just got your text. You need to add it now, honey. I just got your text. You need to add it now before I close in just a minute. Come on. Come on up here. Just jump up and grab the mic, because sometimes I'll see a text later.
So I had another point while he was preaching. I was just thinking about this. When you're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, John was actually filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. And we did something with our kids. We would minister to our kids when they were in the womb. And there's something really powerful about praying over your children before they're even born. Because what happens is then they get a capacity and a hunger for the Spirit before they even come out, before they even have eyes, before they even have ears. They have a spirit. And so you can actually cultivate a spiritual environment in your womb so when they come out. So Jesus is in his mom's womb, and John's in his mom's womb, and then the wombs get together, and they're like, woo! And they get all excited, and the spirit-to-spirit connection that John already had with Jesus. See, John already knew Jesus. So when Jesus comes into the water, he's like, I know you. My spirit knows your spirit. It's a spirit-to-spirit connection. John had something really special, and so we can actually cultivate that, not just in our children in the womb, but even no matter how old we are. We can cultivate a spirit-to-spirit connection so that our spirit knows Jesus' spirit, no matter where we are.
Remind me to come back to that point before I close. Number four, John walked in the commitment to the principle of release. One of the greatest fulfillments of a conquered, burning man or woman is to pass the torch to the next generation. That's why, you know, I get so amazed at this church. I was thinking about this morning, watching the diversity of the generations in this room. And the next service, same thing. It's like you'd think that the 11:30 or the 5 p.m. service, you know, maybe the younger crowd, but it's not. You watch the diversity in this church of something I've been asking the Father for years. Father, show us a movement that's able to minister from the cradle to the grave. That there's not one emphasis on one particular generation, but just the entire generation of humanity coming together from the cradle to the grave. And John understood this. He said, you know, the greatest fulfillment of his ministry, I believe, was the principle of release. And this is what the principle of release is. It's that I can see my success when you go farther than me. And I even say this even in this church, that a healthy church is not how big we can grow numerically. Although I'm thankful for the families that are added, and it's awesome watching this church grow. But what makes us successful is not how many people come. It's how many people are trained and equipped and sent into destiny. That's what makes this a successful house. It's not about the attendance, and it's not about the hype on Sunday morning, but how many people are going to be equipped at the end of our day? And sent into destiny, and sent into purpose. John understood this. It's the principle of release. You know, and as believers, we need to obtain this kind of peace in right order with our private inner world. The private world is the interior you as a person. It's your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And when my private world is in order, it's because I've made a daily determination to see time as God's gift of worthy and careful investment. And I believe this. I believe that, again, one of the differences between healthy and unhealthy Christians is the ability to manage the interior. I said this a few weeks ago. I want to say this again. is that it is dangerous for everything in your life to be succeeding out here. Business to be thriving. Money in the bank. Success. Financial portfolio bigger and larger and wider than it's ever been. Got rental property, whatever, you know, whatever your world looks like. And all that stuff is good because 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and in health, even as your soul prospers." God wants his people to prosper. But you got to look at 3 John 2. That's not just in the external world. It's the internal world also. "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and in health, even as your soul," it says, "prospers." And it's a dangerous thing to be prospering in every other area but failing in the area of your soul. Because it's deceptive. Because oftentimes we can look at our external prosperity as a sign of God's favor and approval. But it's not. You know, God's favor and approval is just not for you being debt-free. Can I tell you, there's homeless people this morning living under bridges that are debt-free. The goal is not to be debt-free. The goal is to be the lender and not the borrower. The goal is to have a soul that's so secure in Christ that even if you lost everything, you'd know in a moment. His love for me has not changed one bit. Whether I have money in the bank or I have nothing, his love for me never changes. I'm content, and this just must be the cup that I have to drink. My security is in Christ and Christ alone. I'm glad about 4 people you caught that this morning. So Nikki gave a great point of Elijah, or excuse me, John the Baptist and Jesus in the womb. And when Mary and Elizabeth meet, the spirit on the inside of them just begins to leap. The babies leap. I think one of the greatest things you can do to help fulfill and cause your soul to come into a place of healthy maturity is get around people that burn for the same thing you do. Get around people that your spirit leaps being around. So I snuck in the room with the intercessors this morning. I just felt driving in. Usually I go up to my office and try to really gear my mind for the morning services. And I just felt like the Lord says, "I got it. You get in there with the intercessors this morning." My spirit just started leaping. Just being around people that are calling on the things of the Lord. And it's like, man, I'm looking around. I'm thinking, man, Jane and I have probably nothing in common. But my spirit just leaps when she prays. You know what I mean? I mean, we probably could sit down and have a conversation about nothing that excites each other. She don't want to hear about killing deer, you know? But when she talks about the things of God, my spirit just comes alive. You know, and when you get around people that cause your spirit to leap, you know that there's something in them that they have to help your soul prosper. And there's something in you that you have to help their soul prosper. And I want to leave you with this morning. Find your people and get around somebody that can cause your soul to soar. They can just soar. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jesus, we don't want an exterior world that's healthy and an interior world that's in disarray. If I can get our altar team just to come up front. We're going to open the altars in just a minute. But Jesus, I pray right now that God, you would breathe on the areas of insecurity, maybe the areas of identity, areas in our soul that we've wrestled with who we are and what we're called to do, who we're called to be in the earth. Papa, give us the greatest understanding that we're called to be sons and daughters, and everything flows from outside of that. Jesus, I pray for the hearts of your people this morning, that God, as your word goes forth into them, that they would leave today, God, just full of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation for prayer. Before I do, right over here by Lane. Lane, if you could just wave so people know who you are. Lane is over here. We have our welcome center. If you're a first-time visitor today or you're new, you've been coming, and you haven't made it back to our welcome room, we want to meet you. Our team would love to get to know you. We have a gift for you and some information about our church. Also, Next Steps classes at 11:05 are right back in our Next Steps room, right around the corner on the way to the washrooms. You know, if you've been coming and attending the summit for any length of time and you're saying, you know what, my spirit leaps when I'm here. This is a place that I want to call home. You know, if that's you, I want to invite you to come into our Next Steps classes, 4 weeks of finding out who we are, what we believe. And from that, we have a wealth more of information of how you can get connected into this body. And so Krista and her team leads that at 11:05. And so I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful for you guys. Now, we're going to open up the altars. If you are sick in your body, we're a church that believes that God still heals. He still heals. We're a church that believes that God still delivers. We're a church that believes that God still performs miracles. We're a church that believes that no matter what you're going through this morning, that you can touch and agree, asking anything, and the person that prays in faith, it can be done. And so our team is here. They're ready to minister to you. And so before you slip out, if you want to come to the front and pray with them, you can line up. But if you do have to go, God bless you. We'll see you next week. We're going to go ahead and close service. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen.